So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, and that's on page 1165. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Thanks, Sarah. Do you keep the Bible open at 2 Corinthians 11, because that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few minutes. Now, no one likes a scam, do they? Neil from Rochester was in the news a few weeks ago. He booked a beautiful Spanish villa for a family holiday, found it through a post on social media. It looked lovely, and the lady on the other end of the phone seemed genuinely helpful. So he paid the initial deposits by bank transfer and made arrangements for the flights. Little did he know that he'd been caught by a sneaky fraudster who proceeded to clear off with his money. When he came to pay the balance, he found all the phone numbers and email addresses had been shut down. I considered myself quite savvy, he said, but now I'm suspicious of everybody. Well, Neil's story is just the tip of the iceberg for fraud. It's a multi-million pound industry where fraudsters come up with ever-changing ways of conning people out of their hard-earned cash. Fake profiles on dating websites, pyramid investment schemes, cryptocurrencies, pension lump sum scams that rob people of their life savings. No one wants to think that we'd be easily deceived. We'd see it coming, we say to ourselves. They couldn't pull a fast one on us. The reality is that we all live in danger of deception. But the deception I'm thinking about is not about having our bank accounts emptied or succumbing to online fake news. No, this deception is far more serious and has far longer lasting consequences. It's a deception that's been around since the dawn of humanity and has been ruining lives ever since. It's been said that Satan's greatest victory in the modern world has been to make people think that he's not real. He's got this sort of cartoon image, doesn't he, of a pitchfork and horns. Here's the devil emoji, which you can conveniently send in a message to your friends. No threat to anyone, just a little bit of naughtiness every now and then, we think. Well, in our passage this evening, we're going to see the great danger that Satan poses to the church, to us. God wants to open our eyes to what's at stake and how Satan works. We don't need to be afraid of him, but we do need to be realistic about the danger of deception. So we're going to look firstly at Satan's goal. If we could have the next slide. Great, thank you. Is this working or not? No, okay, great. Well, I'll put that to one side. So Satan's goal, luring us away from the real Jesus. So Satan wants to seduce us away from the Jesus who saves. If you've been here recently while we've been working our way through the letter of 2 Corinthians, you'll know that there's a group of rival preachers who've arrived in the city of Corinth, where Paul's writing to. They've been undermining Paul and his teaching. So Paul's having to defend himself against accusations. He's not really very keen on this. In fact, he describes it as foolishness. But he knows he's got to do it so that the Corinthians can stay on the right track. So look down at verse 1 with me. Paul writes there, "I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Well, do you see the picture that Paul is painting here? The church in Corinth is like a beautiful bride getting ready for her wedding day. Paul is like the father of the bride. He's looking forward to the day when he can walk her up the aisle, arrayed in her pure white dress. He'll give her away to this remarkable husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's rightly jealous for this church. He loves the bride. He loves the groom. He wants the wedding day to be a glorious celebration. A day when their pure love for one another is consecrated and consummated. But there's a problem. It's the run-up to the big day. And she's booked herself to go out on a date with her ex. It's enough to make the father of the bride very nervous. This ex was manipulative, temperamental, and very good looking. So the father is jealous. Jealous in a good way. He knows this ex is no good for her. That her fiancé loves her deeply. And that in her better moments, she knows all this. But her devotion to him is wavering. Will she? Won't she? She wouldn't be the first woman who made a decision she later regretted when it was too late. Paul refers back to the reading that we had from Genesis in verse 3. Look down at verse 3 with me. "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul knows what Satan's like. He's a cunning and crafty player. He can deceive even the best of people, leading them astray from all that's good and beautiful. He did it with Eve in the Garden of Eden, as she wavered between God's word in its truthfulness and Satan's deceitful trickery. And Satan's trying to do it again with the church in Corinth. They're the bride of Christ, waiting for the big wedding day celebration at the end of time. But they might blow it all before they get there. The wedding might be called off. That's the danger that Paul sees as the church of Corinth stands between the truth of God's word and the deception of Satan. Look down at verse 4 with me. "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily, easily enough." You see what's happening in Corinth? These other preachers have turned up and they're talking about Jesus, all right. It's just that he's different to the real Jesus, the one who suffered and died for our sins. They're offering a different spirit, not holiness and endurance, but perhaps ecstatic dreams and visions, the victorious life, an end to struggles. They're preaching a different gospel. Not so much faith and repentance as we await God's coming kingdom, but your best life now. Blessing from God in health and wealth. Well, we don't know exactly what they are offering, but it could be something like that. The bottom line is that it's a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. They're hearing all the right sort of words, but they're being deceived. They're being led astray, seduced. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to lure us away from the real Jesus with a fake Jesus. Now, sometimes he'll attack us with suffering, like he did with Job. Going through tough times can be a huge challenge for our faith. But often Satan tries something far more subtle. He's a cunning creature. He knows that all he's got to do is to lure us away from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he replaces the real Christ with a fake. We think we're still loving Jesus, but he's been replaced with a cheap imitation. I've seen this happen many times. Think about this situation. Someone has an unbeliever in their family or as a close friend. And they start to think of Jesus as being just a little bit more loving, as if that were possible. They say it'll all work out in the end. Love wins. Hell's really going to be basically empty apart from those few terrible people, dictators and serial killers. And so they come up with a different Jesus who sort of makes this unbelieving friend or family member seem all right. A sort of universalistic Jesus who ultimately saves basically everyone. All because they want their loved one to avoid the reality of sin and judgment. And it's not far in that direction before you end up with a classic description of false teaching. A God without wrath. Saving people without sin. Through a Christ without a cross. Jesus is being sort of downsized to being a good teacher who shows us a better way. Even if we don't quite get it right in this life, we'll be fine to work it out on the other side, just like basically everyone will do. It's a cunning and subtle move, isn't it? It talks about Jesus. It talks about heaven and being saved. But it's completely twisted the real Jesus, the real spirit, the real gospel into something different. It robs Christ of his unique saving work on the cross. Completely empties out the idea of faith, of sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, of course, the Bible says Jesus can save anyone. But the way he's chosen to do that is through faith. Well, we can't change that without fundamentally altering the gospel. And if we change the gospel, we're led astray, deceived, robbed of salvation. And that's Satan's goal. He wants to lure us away from the real Jesus. That's his first tactic that we see here. And we see, secondly, Satan's strategy. If we could click on to the next slide. Undermining godly leaders. That's Satan's strategy. How's Satan going to lure people away from the truth? Well, the first thing is to distance them from true teaching and from the godly leaders who provide that true teaching. Sow seeds of doubt about their integrity, their commitment, their faithfulness. He sort of whispers to us, they don't really care about you. They're rather unimpressive. You could get someone much better. So Satan's strategy involves undermining godly leaders. As I read the next few verses, verses 5 through to 11, just think as I read them. See if you can work out what's being said about Paul as we read his defense. So read along with me from verse 5. Paul says there, I don't think I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia, that's around Corinth, will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. So what do you think? What do you think those super apostles might have been saying? Maybe something like this. Perhaps they said, you do know Paul doesn't actually have a proper training to be an apostle. He's such a rubbish preacher that he doesn't even charge a fee. Everyone who's worth listening to charges a fee. Everyone knows that. He has to get by with manual labour, tent making, a few bits of money from churches elsewhere. If he really cared about you and his reputation, he'd be taking your money. Clearly, he's not really worth bothering with. That's the sort of thing that might have been said to the church in Corinth to try and distance them from Paul. And his response here is crystal clear, isn't it? He's got the most important thing. He's got knowledge, the truth. And he'll willingly humble himself so that he's not a burden to the church that he was getting started in Corinth. And that's because the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is about giving, not taking. It's a free gift of grace, not a special privilege that can be earned or bought. So Paul made sure that he didn't take payment for speaking. Now, most travelling speakers in those days would have done that. They would have taken a fee. But in fact, Paul was completely rejecting all the categories of the day. The church, well, they were being lured into looking for someone stylish, impressive, attractive, slick, professional. And what they got was a beaten up old preacher proclaiming a suffering and dying saviour. You see, Paul and his message were of a piece. They matched each other, the message and the messenger. And so Paul's lack of finesse wasn't because he didn't love the church in Corinth. In fact, quite the opposite. He loved them enough to give them the gospel of Christ crucified in all of its foolishness and weakness. And he did it free of charge. You wouldn't find his YouTube channel full of likes and followers. He didn't have nice tweetable sound bites that gave off a positive vibe. He didn't come with a huge entourage demanding premium accommodation. His preaching was even known to cause people to fall asleep at times. Perhaps that's a relief on a warm afternoon like this. Now, to be fair to Paul, he had been going on for several hours into the middle of the night. But someone fell asleep listening to the great Apostle Paul preaching. But here's what matters. He loved Christ and he loved the church. Now, Satan's strategy is still to undermine godly leaders. He'll sow seeds of doubt into our minds. He might whisper to us and make us think, perhaps I should be looking elsewhere for my spiritual input. I don't find the Bible talks nearly as uplifting as that online preacher. In fact, sometimes they're even downright crushing. The PowerPoint doesn't always work right. I hadn't planned that. The preacher doesn't tell enough amusing stories. The church itself isn't huge, and some of the people there seem a bit odd. I mean, if Jesus was really blessing this church, then why don't they have better preachers, better services, a bigger congregation? That's the sort of train of thought that Satan could set off in someone's mind. It's a very clever strategy, isn't it? Focuses our attention on the outward signs of apparent success, but it really misses what was important, which is this. Does the preacher love Christ and love the church? Can it be seen in humble, self-sacrificial service and attention to God's truth, the Bible? That's Satan's strategy that he loves to use to undermine godly leaders. And then he peddles an alternative. I've called this third part, if we can click on, Satan's disguise, pretending to be God's servant. So Paul shows the church what's really going on with these other teachers in Corinth. So look down at verse 12 with me, which is where he continues. He's really quite robust here. I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Servants of Satan pretending to be apostles of Christ. That's quite a claim about these other teachers who'd arrived in Corinth, but Paul has taken his time to get there. This isn't some kind of knee-jerk response to a few niggles and a bit of a personality clash. Now, this is Paul's measured opinion about the true status of these other preachers who've arrived in Corinth. The truth is they're working for the other team. They're false and deceptive. Yes, they look like apostles, almost like super apostles, like Christian preachers. They use all the right Christian words. They talk about Jesus, the Spirit, and the Gospel. They seem lovely and attractive. They're impressive, friendly. Now, when Satan comes, he doesn't come as evil incarnate. That would be too obvious. Instead, he comes in disguise. He dresses up as a Christian preacher. He draws in great crowds and gets invited to dine with the rich and famous. He makes Christianity, or at least a perverted form of it, seem almost cool, or at least inspirational. He gets rid of the difficult bits and talks up the easy bits. Lots of mention of God's love, no mention of God's holiness. Lots of talk about acceptance and inclusion, avoiding the ideas of repentance and transformation. Well, could you see through Satan's disguise? Or would we be a bit more like Little Red Riding Hood? You know the story? She takes a walk through the woods to visit her grandmother. Little does she realize that the wolf has got there first and is lying in wait. Little Red Riding Hood hesitates as she meets her grandmother. My grandmother, what big ears you've got. My grandmother, what big teeth you've got. Well, would we be taken in by a disguise? Let me introduce you to the American preacher, Creflo Augustus Dollar, Jr. If we could click on to the next slide. He runs Creflo Dollar Ministries, as well as being founder and pastor of World Changers Church International. He's worth $27 million, owns two Rolls Royces, a private jet, and multi-million dollar homes. He's the author of numerous books, including You're Supposed to Be Wealthy, How to Make Money, Live Comfortably, and Build an Inheritance for Future Generations. Not really the same gospel. But I guess we can spot the excesses of the American prosperity preachers fairly quickly. We know they're distorting the message of Jesus. But what about, say, Anglican bishops? Can we click on again? Surely they're okay, aren't they? Well, Satan loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. And I'm sure he can pull off a pretty good impression of a bishop too. They can talk all about Jesus and love and the gospel. But are they actually giving us the real Jesus and the real gospel? We must be on our guard against Satan's crafty schemes. Now, I have no idea much about that lot up there, but it's a question we would do well to ask ourselves as to what Satan's disguise might be in our day and age, in our church circles. So, let's bring this all together then. How might this make a difference for us today? Well, if Satan's goal is to lure us away from the real Jesus, then we need to know the real Jesus for ourselves, don't we? We need to be rooted deeply in the truth of Scripture so that we can spot a fake Jesus. When we've got the real Jesus, that's when we'll find a sincere and pure devotion capturing our hearts as we look forward to that great wedding day. Also, if Satan's strategy is to undermine godly leaders, then we need to support godly leaders as best we can. We shouldn't be measuring them against professional actors or stand-up comedians, but rather we do well to be grateful that they love Christ and love his church. We'll want to stand by them when others are criticizing them. And if Satan's disguise is pretending to be God's servant, we'll want to look very carefully at who we're listening to, who's claiming to serve God in our generation. Because sometimes we'll find they're not serving God at all. They might be a bishop or a best-selling author or a popular speaker, while at the same time being a servant of Satan. Now, we don't want to jump on people at the faintest whiff of error. But at the same time, we should keep our wits about us when we encounter new teachers, whether that's online or on TV or in person or anywhere really. It would be rather embarrassing if we got caught up in Satan's scam. And more importantly, it wouldn't just be our holiday booking or even our life savings on the line. It would be our very souls. That's why Paul ends his warning on such an ominous note. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan is real. He's active today just as much as at any other time in human history. So let's be on our guard. There's a great danger of deception. At the moment, perhaps even the Church of England stands on the brink of that deception. Let's be those who stick with the real Jesus and with real godly leaders.